1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Starts off here in reading, and we'll read down to verse 18. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And I'm reading from the Old King James Version this morning. Verse 13 says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that be? The end be of them that obey not the gospel of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, well, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" So what I want to do is talk to you this morning a little bit about why does God allow suffering? We live in a day and age today where we ask that very question over and over and over again. And I got to say, that probably is one of the top three questions that's posed to me as a minister and as a leader of the congregation of the Lord's church. Why does God, who you serve, who is supposed to be this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God that's supposed to be loving and caring and genuine to every creature, to all of mankind, why does He allow good people to suffer? If you are a Christian, why is He allowing you to emotionally suffer or to physically suffer, maybe even spiritually suffer? Why does He allow these things to happen? So there's many, many common questions that get posed to myself and maybe that all of us have from time to time. We ask, if your God is so real and if He's so good, why does He allow these things to happen? Why does He allow suffering? Why can't everyone just be happy if God is so loving and good? Why does there have to be so much pain and suffering, and for what? Some kind of loyalty test? Well, it's so pointless. People ask, why does God let children starve? How could He allow genocide or fear of nuclear war? If He loves us so much, why is He just watching? I know some may say it's a test, but honestly, how logical is that? What do you think? If God is real, why does He let His people suffer? If God is real, why does He allow people to starve and to suffer when He Himself could just stop it? No doubt, a plethora of these questions, have been posed to you as well. Maybe some of these have even crept inside of your mind before. And if these questions do come to you, I'm curious as to how you guys answer them. I'll be the first to say that some of these questions have caught me off guard, which is exactly why a couple years ago, when some of these questions were posed to me by people outside of the Lord's church, I thought to myself, I got to come up with a better answer than, why does God allow some of these things to happen? After all, you see especially on the evening news, these children that's over in third world countries that are starving, that are extremely skinny, some of their stomachs are kind of bloated out as well because of malnutrition. You think about us as Christians, all the aches and the pains and the terrible things that we go through from time to time. You think about the emotional aspect, emotional suffering that we've gone through by losing a loved one, losing a parent, or trying to figure out how we're going to put meat on the table for our family, or what direction we're going to go as a family, what about us as Christians, the spiritual suffering because of all that mental, because of all the emotional turmoil that we go through. Yeah, it's really plagued me from a spiritual standpoint. And the biggest question that I know all of us has is why? Why am I going through these things? After all, God here does say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody," as a gossiper in other people's matters. Don't suffer for those kind of reasons. Don't be partakers of those kind of things. But He says here, "But if any man suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed." So wait a minute, that takes me back just a little bit. That's not telling me that I might suffer as a Christian. That's not telling me that there's a possibility that a physical or a spiritual or an emotional turmoil might happen to me. It says that there definitely will be. And as a Christian soldier for the cause of Christ, he says, don't be ashamed of that suffering. And why is that? Because he says, let him glorify God. That you are in that situation, that you are in that present situation. And as the sermon goes along here this morning, both in the first segment and the second segment, we're going to hopefully answer some of these questions as to why we should be glorified, we should glorify God as we suffer as a Christian. How do we answer these things? Great storyline that I read here on this. In a short clip uploaded to Facebook earlier this month, Greg Locke recalled traveling to Nigeria years ago with a fellow American preacher named Bobby, who is disabled due to cerebral palsy. At one point during the trip, Locke said a random man accidentally tripped over Bobby's leg and spilled his coffee. The man profusely apologized and started up a conversation with Bobby. The man was a devout atheist, Locke said, and they began to talk about the gospel. The pastor exclaimed that after about 45 minutes of chatting, the atheist man stood up in anger and said, "If your God is so real, why do you have those braces on your leg?" It was the response, though, that has clearly stuck with Locke as Bobby paused, making the following proclamation, "So that you can trip over my legs, ask me that very question, and we can have this conversation." What a great mentality. What a great answer as to why he was plagued with this terrible disorder. It's because you and I could strike up this conversation. It's because that you and I could interact with one another. And I think so many times about the Apostle Paul, especially being in prison at Rome, where it's slipping my mind now, the gentleman that was with him. But he was in prison, and all of a sudden the earthquake kind of happened, right? The thing started shaking, and the jail doors broke free. And the jailer said to himself, "Oh my goodness, all these people are gone, and I was supposed to keep after watch of Paul here, and now he's gone, and I'm going to essentially kill myself, fall on my sword." And Paul said, "Time out, man, we're still here." And so we think to ourselves, why was Paul beaten? Why was Paul cast into prison? Why did Paul have to go through all of these things? And I think if Paul were here today, he'd tell you, "So that I can meet that jailer, so that I could keep him from taking his life, and so that I could preach to him the gospel and baptize not only himself, but his family as well." And so sometimes, guys, as difficult as it is, the bottom line in this is there's always a reason why things happen the way that they do. And sometimes it's very difficult for us to really kind of dive deep inside of that situation, dive deep inside of that aspect of our life and say, okay, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this physical pain? Why am I going through this emotional turmoil? Why is my spouse and I always seem to be fighting and arguing? Why does it seem like I can't get along with anybody? Why does it seem like I'm facing so much spiritual turmoil when all I want to do is just live for God? And I think already in our Bible study this morning, we've answered some of those questions. But again, as the lesson continues to go along, I think it's important for us to note that things happen for a reason. Sometimes that answer is before us. Sometimes we have to dig deep. And as the song we just sang, farther along we'll understand it all by and by. And sometimes we might never know. We might never fully grasp or understand or appreciate that situation that we're going through because we'll never see it. That's a difficult concept to overcome. I know it is. But sometimes we have to think along the lines of what God is thinking and not so much along the lines of what we are thinking. Another case in point, when I was a little boy, we had a gentleman, his name was Hobart Yeager. Probably nobody here remembers him. He was lifelong Fairborn guy. He attended the congregation, baptized before I was ever thought of, left the congregation for a long time, got diagnosed with cancer, and my timeline might be a little bit off on this, but I think he came back to the congregation and worshiped with us 2 years, and then he eventually passed away. He was diagnosed with terminal cancer, lived it for a long time, And Sunday after Sunday, he would continue to walk through those doors at Fairborn at our congregation. Slower and slower every single Sunday. His skin all of a, you know, started developing a yellowish complexity about it as well. He then was on a walker. Then he had his son wheeling him in. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. An elderly brother was asking him one day, said, "Hobart, why do you still come, man? Like, nobody's going to fault you for not coming to the worship service anymore. You know, you're terminally ill with cancer." He came up until 2 weeks prior to his death. And the answer that he gave to that brother at that time, when I happened just to be standing kind of nearby, he said, "You have no idea the joy that I feel when I hear the brethren shout amen at the end of a prayer." And at 35 years old today, that still continues to stick with me. So you ask yourself the question again, well, why did a faithful brother in the Lord's church have to suffer with that cancer? And my answer to that is today, for at least for my in my shoes, it's because 35-year-old Brock needs to continue to remind himself that when a little headache pops up, when a pulled muscle in the knee around the knee area, which I feel like I've got this morning, you know, creeps up, when I might be feeling a little bit off, when I might not be feeling like 100%, like I really want to go to worship service, that when I was a little boy, Hobart Yeager came with terminal cancer just to hear brethren say amen at the end of a prayer. I needed to hear that. So how do we answer when we are facing these things, when we are facing turmoil? So obviously, the question is, why does God allow suffering to happen? Point number one, we'll look at the first 2 points, and then we'll look at points 3 and 4 at the end of at the second aspect of our worship. But number one is, we've got to know God. We must know God. Why does God allow suffering? We've got to know God and who He is and what He is all about. Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 6 says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them, by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Talked about in Cody's Bible study, the circumcised versus the uncircumcised, to the Jew and the Gentile. Verse 11 says, For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." God does not care who you are. God does not care of your background. God does not care of your past mistakes. God doesn't care what position that you hold, what color of skin that you have, what nationality you might be, the color of your skin. God does not care. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, he says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." Just because you might give to good charitable donations to charity, just because you might be a Christian, just because you might help your neighbor mow the lawn, does not give you or I or anybody on the face of this earth the get out of jail free card that nothing bad is ever going to happen to you in your life. And I feel like that is a stigma with Christianity today, or that's a misunderstood notion with Christianity today, is that when you become a Christian, everything is rose petal colors. Everything is great. You should never, and I talked to a Christian about this not too long ago, I feel like sometimes we have failed the church as ministers because all we ever hear is, if you're a Christian, you should always feel joy. You should always feel happiness. You'll never be depressed. You'll never go through trying times. You should never feel sad. And that is the furthest thing away from the truth. If you're here this morning and you do feel sadness, you do feel heartache, you do maybe feel a little bit of depression and anxiety or fear, whatever the case is, that does not show a sign of weakness in Christianity. That shows that you are a human being and that you are struggling just like we do, just like all of us do, and just like many, 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 many biblical individuals that we can find in the Bible struggled as well. God doesn't care who you are. And that's the first thing that we've got to understand about who God is and what He is all about. God does not care who you are. Why? Because God wants everyone to repent. He says it over in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, He says, "In the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." Let me go back to an earlier point I just made about, yes, Christians should feel joy and happiness, knowing that if we leave this walk of life in our present condition, that we leave this walk of life with hope, which is something that not a lot of people can say. That is not, again, just because, I want to go back and refrain this again, just because you are a Christian, just because you were baptized in the Lord's church, does not give you or I or any of us a one-way ticket to heaven. There are things, and I think Cody and Brad and folks kind of talked about this in our Bible study this morning a little bit, but there are so many things that Satan has not even just crept into society, but is creeping into the church today. And it's continuing to get worse and worse and worse. To where sometimes when you're visiting somewhere, you walk into a place that says Church of Christ right outside of the building, you walk in and think to yourself, how in the world is this a Church of Christ? Is this the Lord's church? God wants everyone to repent. Well, why is that? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the first step in answering the question, why does God allow suffering? We've got to know who God is, what He is all about. He doesn't care who you are. But He wants every single one of us, no matter where you're at in life, to just repent. To stop living the life for self, to stop living a life for other people, and start living a life for Christ. Start living a life for God, for Christianity. And that is so, so important for us to do. And why is that? He's no respecter of persons, because He didn't give His only begotten Son to be crucified for just a certain group of people. And that's why the Jews and the Gentiles had this stuff mixed up. And the Jews thinking, hey, we're the only ones. We're God's chosen people. And when Christ when Christ came into the picture and ultimately was crucified on Calvary's tree for our sins, Christ said, there is no more circumcised or uncircumcised. There is no more Jew or Gentile. All of us have an opportunity for salvation. So we must know God. Point number two, and then we'll stop our lesson at that. God never intended us to suffer. I forget, one of the brethren over here mentioned about the Garden of Eden, right? One small little word that changed the complexity, that changed the course of entire manhood, and that is, you shall not surely die. Not. God never intended us. God never made us into a being for us to suffer. There was a time on this earth when suffering and sorrow did not exist. Going back to the earlier stages of the creation of this world, when God created man upon the earth, everything was perfect. There was no sickness. There was no pain. There was no sorrow. There was none of those things that we know really and truly to be life these days. It was God's plan for man to live in peace, harmony, never having to experience sorrow. That was His ultimate plan for us. And who came in and knocked all that out of the park? Was Satan himself. In Genesis chapter 3, we read of how man chose to leave the way of God and chose the way of Satan. God outlined the plan to Adam. God said, this is the direction I want you to go. You can have anything that you want here in this garden except the tree of life. Stay away from it. And we all can relate to Adam just to the nth degree, can't we? Anytime somebody tells us, don't get near that fire, it will burn you, and it is so hot. And what's our humanistic reaction? What's our instinct? How hot is that fire? Let me step inch a little bit closer. Let me get a little bit closer until all of a sudden we wake up one day. We're not testing how hot the fire is. We're right in the thick of it. Man chose to leave the way of God, much like man chooses to leave the way of God today. God never, His intention was never for us to suffer. We can see over in Genesis chapter 3, I'm not going to take the time to read these verses, the sin. We can see Genesis 3, 16 through 19, the consequences, all the consequences that is associated with sin. And we know in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, He tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God today continues to give us choice. We today continue to make the wrong choices and to make the wrong decisions. That is our choice. But God's intention was for us to go down a better path than the path that Adam chose and then the path that so many of us today continue to choose as well. In a nutshell, we suffer and die because of sin. Suffering and death is not associated with God. That's not God's intention. That's not what was in God's ultimate plan. We suffer and die because of sin, not because of God. I say this all the time, but it's so easy to place blame and emphasis on God when the bad things happen in life, yet so difficult to give Him the glory and credit when the good things happen in our life. And you hear that happen all the time, especially to non-believers. Especially to non-believers. "How's that God treating you now that you lost your job and your family wants nothing to do with you and you've got all these physical and emotional things you're going through? How's God treating you now?" Always wanting to place the blame and emphasis on God. But man says, "You know, I've not done a thing wrong to deserve suffering. You know, I've got a clear conscience. I give to charity. I help out my fellow neighbors. I attend church every single opportunity that those doors are open. I pray before every meal." Romans 3:23 says you better do a double check in your spiritual mirror, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We suffer because, in a nutshell, we are sinners by nature. We make mistakes. And that's why God has allowed us to have free will, is to A, make those mistakes, and B, learn from those mistakes. Allow those mistakes to mold you and make you and formulate you to be who God wants you to be. I am not who I am today because of my sinless, perfect life. I am who I am today because of the silly, ridiculous, I wish I could jump back into a time machine and correct these mistakes that I have made in my life. That is why I am who I am today. And I hope and pray all of us can, to a certain degree, say just that. The mistakes we make are foolish. They're silly. They're ridiculous. We know better. We know right from wrong. Sometimes we do. Maybe sometimes we don't. But they make us in who we are today. And we make them daily, all the time. So we suffer because we are sinners by nature. Again, as I said, in our second portion, we'll look at points 3 and 4, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. But I hope at least this first portion has been beneficial and uplifting to you, and maybe hopefully helping you answer a little bit of question when people pose those questions to you, and as to why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow heartache? Why does God allow these bad things to happen to you and I and all of us in our lives? Well, I think the answer is pretty clear and dry when you really look at it and look at it from a biblical standpoint, especially those who are of the household of faith. If you're in the audience, not yet a Christian, we can assist you this morning through the gospel, complete obedience to the gospel plan of salvation. And if you are a Christian and have sinned or erred in any way, and would like to come forward and let the brethren pray with you and for you, that your sins would be forgiven. Take that opportunity now while together we stand and sing. Thank you.